I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 as we continue with the Sermon on the Mount. We're to the place now where Jesus is warning us, one of the most solemn warnings in all of Scripture, that there is a very narrow gate to get into heaven. Matthew chapter 7 is beginning to summarize the Sermon on the Mount. He's bringing it to a close, and he will give us the invitation at the end. That will be for next week. But I want us to think this morning about the gate that leads to life. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne, we thank you, Lord, for your wisdom. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, because without that we would be nothing. Lord, I pray that you would search my heart and remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. Open the understanding of all of us that we might receive your word, that we might grow thereby. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Enter in at the straight gate. In the final analysis, one of the most scary truths in all the Bible is that more people are going to go to hell than go to heaven. By comparison, there is a way, the Bible says, that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. You don't have to do much soul winning and witnessing to find out what that way is. Almost everybody will tell you, I believe there's more good in my life than there is bad, and God will let me come into heaven. I get that answer almost all the time. That's the way that seems right. And it's obvious why that is. It is sin that separates from us from God. And if we want to go into God's presence, we need to quit sinning. And so when we first begin to realize that sin is separating us from God, the first thing we try to do is to stop sinning. Well, that doesn't work. And so then we have to come up with this second level plan, which is that it must be, as long as you have more good in your life than you do bad, God's going to let you in heaven. If you got more bad than you do good, he's going to send you to hell. And that's going to send a whole lot of people to hell. Because that is not the gospel message. The gospel message is that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried, and the third day he rose from the dead. You will notice a conspicuous lack of our input in the gospel message. There is a conspicuous lack of our having to do something to help God save us. But in modern religion today, there's always a little bit of our effort that is involved, and it eliminates grace. Paul said salvation is either all of grace or it is all of works. It cannot be mixed together. If you add a little bit of work to your salvation, you lose grace, and grace is the only thing that can save. And so that's the reason most people are going to go through the broad door and not through the narrow door. Now, the first thing I want you to see is the way. Let's read our text again. It's short. I want to read the whole thing. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. What is the way? Well, Jesus makes that clear. The way is the Savior. I want you to know, Jesus is not our example to follow to heaven. Jesus is our way to heaven. He is our Savior. We don't need a set of rules that we can't keep. We don't need an example. We can't follow. What we need is a Savior to put his grace on an undeserving sinner and lift us out of the miry clay and set us free. Jesus says in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other way to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. All roads of religion do not lead to heaven, folks. Jesus is the way. He is the Savior. I want you to know that the way is secure. Now, the reason I want to put this in next here with the way is because one of the greatest departures from the truth is the insecurity of salvation. If salvation is not secure, then it has to be some part your responsibility. And that eliminates salvation. And so let's understand what he means when he says that our salvation is secure. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, is one of the most powerful passages on the security of the believer. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Folks, that's shouting ground. The law of sin and death is this: the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Whenever we knowingly commit our first sin, we die spiritually. At that instant, death happens to our spirit. Galatians chapter 3, the Bible says, you who were dead in trespasses and sins has God quickened or made alive. We have to be born again because we die spiritually whenever we sin the first time. No good works can make you alive. No good works, no turning over a new leaf, no reform can ever fix a dead spirit. It requires new birth. And we have to be born again by the grace of God. But when we are born again, God seals us until the day of redemption. Say, Brother Allen, why is that important? If that's not salvation, there is no salvation. You see, no other way will work. We're sinful to the core. Every one of us. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so whenever we come to Christ, we have a sin debt that we could not possibly pay. And so if the Lord says to us, I will save you, but if you return to a life of sin, you lose all that you gain in your salvation, then it's up to me to save myself. Jesus just puts us on the dusty trail and we have to make it to the end of the road or we go to hell. That doesn't work, folks. You know how long you'd stay saved under those conditions? About 10 seconds. And there's only one salvation for every death on the cross. Hebrews 6, 4. You can't get saved several times. That won't work. If you have to prove your salvation, if you have to do good works after salvation or else you're not saved, it's the same doctrine turned inside out. That won't work either. The only thing that will get a person to heaven is salvation that is worked totally by a benevolent God on an undeserving sinner, and it is a complete work from start to finish. When Jesus died on the cross, all my sins were in the future. All your sins were in the future. And he paid the penalty for all your sins, not just the ones that you've done up to the point of your salvation. That's the reason that a person is just as saved if they get saved on their deathbed as if they got saved as a young child. Jesus gives us a parable to that effect. He says that there was a certain man who had a vineyard, and he went out to hire laborers for his vineyard. And he went out the first hour in the morning. He hired all that he could, put them in the vineyard. He said, go and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you a penny a day. They went. He saw that they weren't going to get the work done, so he goes back to the market and he finds other people standing around and he says, go and work in my vineyard, and whatever's right, I'll pay you. They went. And finally, an hour before quitting time, he goes and he finds some people just wandering around there in the marketplace, and he says, go and work in my vineyard, and whatever's right, I'll pay you. So they go and they work this 1 hour. And when it come time for them to get paid, they were the first ones in line to get paid. And so whenever they came up, he gave them a penny. And the guys at the back of the line said, hot dog, we're going to get rich today, because he gave them a penny just for that 1 hour, and we've worked 10 hours. When they got up there, they just got the same penny. And they said, what's this? We worked all day long, and you made them equal to us. He said, I do you no wrong. I told you what I would give you. I can do whatever I want to do with what is mine. Now, what's the parable about? Whenever we get saved, we are saved from all of our sin. I got saved as a little boy. Most of the sin of my life came after salvation. It was still there. I led a man to the Lord 3 days before he died. All his sins were on this side of his salvation, but they were still there. What difference does it make? Jesus says, it's always his work on an undeserving sinner. So it doesn't matter. There's no merit to the fact. Listen, I have been much more blessed having been saved as a little boy than that person who lived in sin all their life and got saved just before they died. I've been much more blessed in that. It was not a gift from me to God that I let him save me early. It was a gift from God to me. You see, we need to understand this is a gift. Salvation is a gift. It is not something we earn or deserve. We will never earn it. We will never deserve it. We have been blessed with salvation. And I want you to know, the only salvation that will get you to heaven is a secure salvation. Now listen to me. If you got to help God save you, you're not saved. Because you can't help. Because works nullify grace. It will not mix together. And I want you to see that the way is for sinners. When we think about salvation, so many times we want to say, well, you know, that's a good person. Maybe they'd be interested in getting saved. But the truth is, we're all sinners. Every one of us. Some men and women demonstrate their sinful nature more than others. Amen? But that doesn't make them more sinful. Our sinful natures are all the same. We all got them from the same place. Our upbringing and our training causes some of us to miss out on some of the wickedness of our sinful nature, but it does not make us less sinful. God has to forgive us for all of our sinful nature, just like he has to forgive somebody who's manifesting their sinful nature more than we are, the same thing. It's the whole package of the sinful nature that we must be forgiven for. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, I like the fact that he didn't say, whom I was chief. You know why he said that? He's still a sinner. The best you will ever attain in the Christian life is a sinner saved by grace. You will never become a saint while you're on this planet. You will always be a sinner saved by grace. But I want you to know that is secure. You come by the way of the cross. You come by Jesus. Everything that we have from God is in Christ Jesus. Everything. If you're in Christ Jesus, everything is yours. If you're not in Christ Jesus, you're on your own. The link between us and God is Jesus Christ. That's the reason Paul says, I will preach nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We are simply messengers to point folks to Jesus. There's nothing in me that can save you. There's nothing in me that can help you get saved. Jesus is the Savior. He's the way. Then I want you to see the walk. Now notice what he says here. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. One thing that people have problems with is sin after salvation. Amen? I know as a small boy, when I got saved, I thought I was never going to sin again. Made sense to me, you know, God's going to fix this problem. But obviously that didn't work. I led a man to the Lord one time. He told me he was an atheist. We were working together at Fred Montese, cutting meat. And I challenged him to read through the Gospel of John and then come back and tell me that he was still an atheist. And so he did that. And a month or so after that, we got together and I said, did you ever read through the Gospel of John? He said, I did. But he said, I believe there's a God. I believe there's a heaven. I believe there's a hell. But salvation doesn't work. I said, why do you say that? He said, because I tried it, and I asked Jesus to save me, and I still sin. You see the confusion there? The whole idea is that when we receive Christ as our Savior, we're going to be perfect from then on. There are people who will tell you, if you don't keep on living holy in Christ Jesus, you're not saved. Well, truth is, they're liars, and the truth's not in them. You see, I can guarantee you one thing. If you're a Christian, or if you're lost, you're going to sin. There's too many doors that we can't keep them all shut in our life. We have to live by God's grace. So what does change when we receive Christ as our Savior? Number one is the desire. You see, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 is a wonderful passage on what happens when we receive Christ as our Savior. Listen to what he says here. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now you see what John's saying here. Notice how God loved us. And he took us sinners and calls us the sons of God. The world don't know us. They don't understand us. Because we have a relationship to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Notice what he's saying. It doesn't look like. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. We don't look like sons of God anymore, amen? But we are. And one of these days when Jesus comes back, we're going to look like sons of God. That's what John's saying. Now look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You're going to have a desire to be holy. No matter how you struggle with sin, no matter how much sin dominates your life, you're going to want to be holy. You're going to desire to be holy. That desire is put there by the Holy Spirit, who has sealed you into the day of redemption. For whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now he explains why this desire comes. We understand that Jesus came to save us from our sins. And so therefore, we desire to live without sin. And rightly so. Then he goes ahead. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now let me explain what he's saying here. There are several terms in the Bible that mean the same thing. They're synonymous. You've got abiding in Christ, walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. All those things is under the umbrella of God's grace. That's what it means. When I'm under the umbrella of God's grace, I will not sin. I can't sin. In order for me to sin, I have to get out from under the umbrella of God's grace. So if I abide in Christ, I'm not going to sin. And so my job as a Christian, your job as a Christian, is to stay in God's grace. You say, well, how do I do that? And God makes it clear. God resists the proud and gives his grace to the humble. We stay humble, we stay under God's grace. We get proud, we lose it. And it's a foregone conclusion what's going to happen when you get out from under God's grace. You're going to sin. Simple as that. Now he goes ahead. Listen to what he says here. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now understand what he's saying here. If you're in the flesh, you're controlled by the devil. If you're in the Spirit, you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 tells us the results of those things. He says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he says, now if you're in the flesh, the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these. And he lists all of the wickedness of our sinful nature. Then he said, but if you're in the Spirit, this is the fruit of the Spirit. And he lists the fruit of the Spirit. You see, it's always, we're under somebody's control. We're either controlled by the devil or we're controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And in any moment in our life, we can tell who we're controlled by what is coming out and manifesting itself in our life. And if we're controlled by the devil, we need to run back on our knees, humble ourselves before God, ask for forgiveness, and get back under God's grace. Because that is the protection that he gives for us. Now notice, verse 9 is the reason that we stay saved, folks. Even though we get out from under the umbrella of God's grace and we sin in our flesh, there's a part of us that does not participate in that. Verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. For his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now understand, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It is only the spirit of man that is sealed and is rendered incapable of sin. We can't sin in the Spirit. Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 7. When I sin, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in my members. That sounds like a cop-out, don't it? What he's trying to help us understand is there is a separation made between the new me and the old me. You see, when I receive Christ as my Savior, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. My connection to the first Adam is cut off when I receive Christ and am connected to the second Adam. When that takes place in my life, the old things are gone and the new things are there. Now, that's the Spirit. When I die one day, my body's going to return to the dust from whence it came. And the Spirit will return to the Lord who gave it. It is for that reason that we have security in Christ Jesus. But you see, those who really believe in Jesus, it's not just believing that he was a man, believing that he had a pretty good program going. We believe that he's right. See, there's a difference there. He is our creator. And he gives us a list of the things that humanity should be doing that will bring blessing and bring honor to him. And when we believe in Jesus, we believe in his ways. We believe in everything about him. And so there is created within us a dedication, not only to salvation, but a dedication to the ways of Christ. And that's the reason that we have this desire to serve him. Listen to Luke 6, 46 through 49. And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now listen to what he's saying. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus gives his philosophy of life. This is the way life is to be lived. This is the right way to go. And so if we embrace that, then we build our house upon the philosophy of Christ, and it is a solid house. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says this, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." You build on anything else, it's sinking sand. But you understand, when I say I believe in Jesus, I'm not just saying I believe that he was a good teacher, he was a good man, he was the Son of God. I believe all those things, but what I mean when I say I believe in Jesus, I believe that his way is right, and if I could, I would never depart from his perfect plan, because I believe that's the best for me. Even though I stray, even though I stumble, even though I fall, I believe in Jesus and his ways. The deliverance that God has for us is laid out here in John chapter 8. Verses 31 through 36. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Now understand what he's saying here. If I live my life following Jesus because I believe in him, I believe in his plan, I believe in his purpose, then I am going to do the best I can to line my life up with the Word of God. There are some people who say, "Now that I'm saved and I'm sealed until the day of redemption, I can do any sin I want to do and I'm covered. I have liberty in Christ Jesus." Well, the problem with that is not that they sin. The problem is they have the wrong philosophy. They're looking to Jesus to be a get-out-of-jail-free card. They're looking for Jesus to let them get into heaven while they live in sin. But you see, they don't believe in God's ways, or they would not want to be in sin. You see, liberty does not make anything right that was wrong before you got liberty. If it was wrong before you got liberty, it's still wrong. Liberty means nothing that you do can condemn you. But the desire to live holy is going to cause you to want to put all those things from you. Not run to them, but run from them. That's the result of really believing in Jesus, what he stands for, and what he says is best for you. When you believe that's the best for you, then you're going to be delivered from that. You see, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Now the continuing in the word of God is for us. God knows on the front end whether we're believing in him or not. But whenever we don't continue in the word, then we need to go back and ask ourselves, do I really believe that this is right? Somebody who gives himself over to some particular sin because they love that sin is on dangerous ground. You see, you may sin as a Christian, but you're going to hate that sin. The sin that you do either is sin that you hate and you fall into, or it's sin that you really wish God wouldn't say it was wrong. If God just wouldn't say this was wrong, I could really enjoy this sin. Which is it? You see, one is where we believe that when God says don't do that, that's a safety net. We ought not to do that. It's the instruction book. This is the way humans are supposed to live. And we say, I wish, as David says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. If only I could live the way you say I ought to live, that's my desire. But every once in a while, I will fall into these sins and I have to run back to you. You see the difference? The deliverance that God has for us is in Christ Jesus. And when we love his statutes, and when we love his word, and we want with all of our heart to line our lives up with him, then his Holy Spirit sets us free from the condemnation. And we have no occasion to go to hell. The problem with the doctrine of security is obvious. A whole lot of folks want to just make a prayer to God and then go about their business. Now, what's the difference? I'll tell you what the difference is. The reason they do not want to align themselves with God is because they really don't believe what God is saying is right. They don't really believe in Jesus. Jesus says, resist not evil, but overcome evil with good. You say, eh, that's silly. Don't want any part of that. Jesus says, love your enemies. That's silly. Don't want any part of that. But I don't want to go to hell, so I'll pray this prayer. Just tell me what to pray, and I'll pray it. That's not salvation. You see, salvation is where we say, I believe God's right, even though I can't quite line myself up with it. And God's grace is the only thing that can line me up with it. I still believe Jesus is right, and if I could, that's the way I would live. That's the difference. Now, the witness that we have for Jesus is important. Let me read this text again. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It is going to be very difficult for our witness to be accepted by most people, because most people are going to reject the truth and go to hell. Understanding that, it's important how we witness. The Lord says that there is need for reason. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You see, when we reason this thing out with God, we cannot offer to him promises that we can't keep. We cannot come to God and say, I will keep all your word. I will do everything. I remember as a boy, as I was struggling with trying to figure out how to live the Christian life, I would sin and I would go to the Lord and make this foolish promise. Lord, if you'll forgive me one more time, I promise I'll never do it again. God says, you need to understand, your sins are like scarlet. They're saturated. But I can make them like wool. They're red like crimson. I can make them white as snow. You see, the Lord says, it's all my work. It's not yours. You can't do it. If you ever come to the place where you live for a little while without sin, you thank God for that. It's not something you did for God. It's something God did for you. God wants to work in our lives so that we can be reasonable and we can share the truth with others. Now, you say, why is it so important that we are reasonable when we share the gospel? If you make yourself any more than a sinner saved by grace, you're going to mess up your witness. People won't have to follow you around very long to feel like you're lying to them if you think you're holy. I had a man tell me one time he couldn't remember the last time he sinned. I said, well, other than lying, what do you do? You know, that's just a bald-faced lie. Hadn't been that long since you sinned that you would forget, you know? God wants us to be straight up honest. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And sinners, like me and you, ought to be just grateful for our salvation. Not taunt it in people's face. Be like me and go to heaven. You live like me without Jesus, you're going to go to hell. Jesus came to save us sinners. And so we need to reason that way with people that we're still sinners. We're just sinners saved by grace. And he will save any sinner who is willing to be saved, who will commit his ways to Christ. We have a responsibility. Listen to Romans 10, 8 through 17. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let me tell you something about the gospel. There's power in the gospel. You can begin to tell people about Jesus and his willingness to save sinners wherever they are, whatever they've done. And the Holy Spirit begins to apply that in their heart. And they begin to want to be saved. That's the power of the gospel. Get yourself out of the way and give them the truth. Witness to a fellow who was a drug dealer one day. And he didn't know I knew he was a drug dealer. And as I was sharing the gospel with him, he said, preacher, you're wasting your time. I'm a bad person. And I said, well, that's one of the qualifications. You have to be a sinner in order to be saved. He said, you don't understand. I'm a bad person. I said, well, there's no such thing as a good sinner. He said, no, but I'm real bad. And I said, let me tell you something. If Jesus can save me, he can save anybody. He said, you mean tell me, preacher, that you think God would save an old sinner like me? Almost in a joking voice. And I said, that's exactly what I'm saying. Then he said it with a more calm voice. He said, you mean to tell me that Jesus would save a sinner like me? I said, absolutely. Then with tears running down his cheeks, he said, you mean Jesus would save a sinner like me? I said, yes, he will. He said, I need that. You see, Jesus is the means of salvation. We have got to get out of the way. I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. But Jesus saves. We're just simply his mouthpiece. Somebody has said truly, witnessing is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. It's not about me saving them. It's about me pointing them to a Savior. The righteousness that needs to be in me and in you is a gift from God. Let that soak in. The righteousness that we desire is a gift from God. Listen to what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through 26. For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, what's he saying here? God has given us the opportunity to live in his grace. And he has given us a life of righteousness. If we stay under his grace, if we walk in the Spirit, if we abide in Christ, if we don't do that, we're going to manifest the old sinful nature, because the devil's right there to kick us into gear just as soon as we get out from under God's grace. And the key to grace is humility. We talked in Sunday school this morning about humility. And how that God brings trials into our life to help us learn humility. You see, it is when we learn that God is in control of everything and we can just rest in his goodness. When trials come, we just can humble ourselves to it. You see, humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God does not make all your problems go away. As a matter of fact, it makes you more able to take problems, and so the problems increase, and they get tougher. And the reason for that is because God's only got a short time to lay up all the treasure in heaven that he possibly can for you. And whenever we bail out and we get in the flesh, all of that stops until he can bring us back and get us under his grace again, then he starts pouring it on us again. You see, when we get to heaven, and the rewards are handed out in our life, we're going to see all those things that we call bad times laid up a great treasure for us in heaven. And we're going to call them good times when we get to heaven. So we need to start calling the bad times good times down here. Jesus said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. That's not where we normally go, is it? Rejoicing and being exceeding glad is way down on the list of responses to people talking bad about us. It's more like get the gun and shoot them. You know, it's get even, that sort of thing. But God says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. Getting even down here may feel good for a little while, but whatever rejoicing gets you in heaven is forever. So you get to enjoy it throughout all eternity. And God says, this is an opportunity. It's a cha-ching moment. Count on it. Whenever things are going bad and you have trouble, thank God it's an opportunity. Because one day you'll be glad you did. I've said many times, if God gave me a blank sheet and said, you just put down what you want to happen in your life, I would mess up big time. I'd never have another flat tire. I'd never run out of gas. None of those things would ever happen to me because I don't like those things. But when I got to heaven, I'd be a pauper. I thank God that he doesn't do that. He makes the list up himself, and he gives us what we can bear. He won't put more on us than we can bear, so we need to bear up so he can put more on us. Because one of these days when we get to heaven, we're going to be real glad that God didn't let it be a bed of roses down here. Trouble came. And trouble works for us an exceeding weight of glory. Now, I want to caution you about something this morning. Don't base your salvation on the best 5 seconds you ever lived. The only hope of heaven is a benevolent God giving salvation to an undeserving sinner. If you've not approached God under those terms, this is the time to do that. It's not enough just to pray a prayer, folks. Embrace Christ and his philosophy of life. What he says is best for you. If you want to embrace that, he stands ready to save you. You say, well, I don't think I can live up to it. You don't understand the proposition. If you think you've got to live up to it, you're lost as a haint. Or if you say, well, I don't think I deserve it, you're exactly right. But you don't have to. Because Jesus saves sinners. If you don't have the peace in your heart that Jesus has saved you by his grace and nothing can take that away, I invite you this morning to consider what Jesus has said in his word. Commit yourself to him and him alone, and he'll save you. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. We thank you, Lord, that your word will not return to you void, but will accomplish that for which you sent it. And Lord, I pray that it may settle in my own heart, that I might be more like Jesus by your grace. Lord, I pray for the soul that's nearest hell this morning, that you would save them by your grace. Lord, I pray for that Christian who is struggling with life, Lord, that you might humble them to yourself. Guide us, Lord, into your presence. In Jesus' name we pray.